5. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today, and we thank you for an opportunity, Lord, just to praise you. And Lord, we're mindful of those from our body that are not present today. We know many are traveling even out of state. We just pray, Lord, that you would watch over each of them, Lord, as we keep them in our prayers. Lord, here we ask you would meet us right where we are. Lord, you would touch us in a way that maybe we've not remembered, we've not experienced in quite some time, Lord. Please just meet us here, Father, and speak to our hearts, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to chapter 2 of Acts. You know, as we celebrate the anniversary of this body, I want to go back to our roots for just a little bit, if you don't mind. You know, you think about roots. What do roots do for a tree, right? They go deep into the ground. Sometimes I hear the roots are deeper in the ground than the tree sticks up out of the ground. But they provide stability. They provide nourishment. And, at least that's what they do for the trees. I heard a young child one time say that they're like straws for a tree. And I guess that's kind of true. But as we think about our roots, this is not the story of any other church body that we know. This is our story as a body. We want to remember where we came from, our roots as a body, as we celebrate one more year that the Lord has given us here at Calvary Chapel East Metro. Well, a background to our passage, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, the Holy Spirit shows up. It's the day of Pentecost. There's this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then there's these things of fire above people's heads, and they were in a room just praying. They didn't know this was going to happen today, and then it spills out into the street, and a crowd starts coming around, and then Peter steps up to the plate and starts preaching, right? Goes back, quotes Old Testament scripture, and God was moving. The Holy Spirit had fell, and it was the birthday of the church, literally the beginning of the church. Well, as Peach shared that day, catching a little glimpse of it, if you look at verse 21 down to verse 24, you get a snippet of the gospel. And he tells us later, Luke does when he wrote this, that he didn't give us all these words. But it says here in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So we get just a snippet there as he's sharing the gospel and how that they're to put their faith in Jesus, and all who would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. And what happens after that? Some 3,000 people get saved that day, and immediately they have a mega church born that day. Well, what do you do to disciple a large group of people like that? That's a good question, right? Well, we'll look at that today as what they began doing. It's the same thing you do in any church to disciple people. And it's part of our story as a body, right? Our roots, our identity, our practices are found here. It's like, Coca-Cola uses they're the original, right? That kind of thing. I don't know if that's just a puff or what. But as we look at this, we'll look at the origins of the church itself. Before persecution, before anything else, what the church did, right, in its rawest form. And then we're going to remind ourselves also of our identity from the beginning, our roots as a body. And let me just start by reading the passage, and then we'll kind of lay a foundation, and then we'll get in and start taking it apart line by line. So just looking here at Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 40 and read down to the end of the chapter. It says in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they all ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. Well, there it was, 2012. I had been teaching the young singles the university group, if you would, at Calvary Austin. And I had originally said I would do it for a year and then see what the Lord wanted to do. And so I was in the middle of that. And there were some youth down the street from me. In fact, one of them came to church here not too long ago. He was back in town. But at that time, he was running pretty wild. Well, those three youth, three brothers down the street from me, the Lord began to use them to put a burden on my heart for the city of Manor. Because we had come here, we didn't really know why we were in town, but you know, the burden began to grow there for the city of Manor. And so I went that September 2012 to speak with Pastor Terry there at Calvary Austin. They used to meet in the mornings on Tuesdays for prayer, and I met with him one Tuesday morning after prayer, and requested permission to start a Bible study, a home fellowship that could potentially turn into a church plant, right? And he gave me the green light for the home fellowship, and he said on the church plant, you know, keep that on the down low, and let's wait and see what the Lord does. If He does a work, then we're happy to do that, you know? And so I had a gag order on any intent there, not to talk about it, just to begin a home fellowship, a Bible study, and see what God does. So the last Thursday in October 2012, I invited two couples to come and have dinner. They were the ones who had heard the invitation and actually came. They were from the Manor, relatively close to Manor area. That was Al and Barbara Jenkins and Rick and Christabel Truxas. They, in fact, Rick and Christabel are still with us. They're just in Colorado today. But we had a meal, right? We served grilled chicken and cheese tortellini with a Mediterranean sauce, and food wasn't too bad either. My wife cooked it. It was pretty good, right? But as we shared, I asked them, what does a home fellowship look like to you? And, you know, there was a little bit of sharing discussion that went on in the group, and then I invited everyone to turn to Acts chapter 2, and reading at verse 42 to the end of the passage, we read this passage right here, and we discussed it a little bit, and we all agreed that this was what we should do, right? What we see in Acts 2:42 here, and the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. That should be it. And so we all agreed on it. We committed our hearts to it, and together we prayed, and then we began the work, right? That we began meeting second and fourth Thursdays, and we would do it every other week. And I think it was January 2013 when Joe and Irma and Monica were there that day, and they began coming, and we just had these, we'd have a themed meal, and we would have a Bible study afterwards, and just try to grow the fellowship, and it continued like that for some time. I came back from Israel in 2015, and at that point, I kind of settled in my heart that apparently God wasn't going to do a church plant, and that this was it. And so settle in and get to the work, you know. Just do what God wants to do. And I may even made a Facebook post, I think, at the time, because at that time I actually was on Facebook. And I was like, you know, we finally found a home here at Calvary Austin. And I tell you what, the next week, Pastor Terry was like, hey, after prayer on Tuesday morning, why don't you come to my office? And I was like, oh man, am I in trouble? What did I do? You know? And so he called me into his office and he says, you know, Jim, you guys have been here with us for like 4 years. Why don't you and Susie go and focus on Manor and Elgin, and y'all start the work. Y'all can come one more Sunday, say your goodbyes, and then get busy. And I didn't know that was going to happen that day. But there it was. And so they came out for the very last home fellowship. Christy and Terry did, and they enjoyed the fellowship with us. And then they spoke to the group and said, look, you know, Jim's going to start a work here in Manor. And You guys want to go with Jim and Susie? Go with Jim and Susie. If you want to stay with us, stay with us. We want you to do wherever the Lord's leading you. And that's exactly what happened. That's how we began as a body. And we officially began the work on Sunday evening, June 21st, 2015. We did evening services until August because I wanted to give everybody a chance to see what it was going to look like before they committed their hearts to the church. And that August, we went to Sunday mornings. And then after that, well, here we are. The Lord's brought us this far. Amen? So let's jump in here in the passage and start in verse 40 and just break it apart as we look at our roots. In verse 40, and with many other words, he testified. Now, we don't get everything that Peter said. Luke gave us the high points. There are many other words he testified and exhorted them. We don't know what he said, but he said a lot of it, apparently. But he said, be saved from this perverse generation. This idea of he was there testifying to them and exhorting them to come alongside them, if you would, to just encourage them to do this thing that he was about to ask them, to be saved, right? And that idea of being saved means to be delivered or made whole or protected, to be saved, right? And in this case, he's talking in a spiritual sense, not from a military bad guy or something. But and that, you know, this idea that all who believed, right, they could be saved from this perverse generation. See, when you get saved, you get delivered from the penalties of sin and judgment. And the world that they lived in, he called perverse. That word scolios, it only appears four times in Scripture. This is one of them. And it's where that it means curved or warped, crooked. Well, the world's still crooked if you haven't figured that out yet. It's still that way today. Things don't change much. Plenty of folks still out there that need to be saved from this perverse generation, even today. And it's our job, just like it was their job, to share the gospel with them about Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. As we look at this, they received it. They made it their own. They accepted this message and the invitation as it was being given there. Be saved, right? They placed their belief, their faith in who Jesus is and what he had done, as Peter had testified that day of Jesus having been buried and raised from the dead, and that grave couldn't hold him. Well, it says here that they were those who had gladly received his word, they were baptized, right? And so they did what we call believer's baptism, water baptism, where that they followed in Jesus' footsteps. It's significant. It's an external demonstration, right, of the death and the burial and the resurrection as we identify with Jesus. And it's our confession to the world. It's one of the first acts of obedience of a believer. Water baptism is we demonstrate to the world that we are identifying with Jesus, right? Well, what do you do after that to mentor this huge mega church of 3,000 believers, right? Well, it's like a toddler kind of learning to walk, if you would. But overnight, they just began to do this thing, right? And again, that day had not begun with some vision in Peter's head, or it wasn't something that God was going to do, you know, that he told them all about. God started doing it, and they were going with God as God was doing it, right? And this was something God was doing. They were along for God's ride. They were going with God. And that's important, right? And application in our lives, God doesn't always tell us everything he's going to do. And you can't manufacture some spiritual program or progress or anything like that. It has to be of the Lord if it's going to survive. They were being led by the Holy Spirit and his prompting, right? And so as we think about that, we don't always have to plan out our days, but we do need to be open to what God is doing. Now, verse 42, the real roots of what we're talking about today is found here. So I'm going to spend a little time here. You know, verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, as we think about this, again, how do you disciple that many people? Whether it's 3,000 or 3, the elements are the same. There's one main pathway, and it begins with the Word of God, right? But here they continued steadfastly. That means they were earnest, that they were devoted, that they delighted in this, right? It was something that they wanted to do. And it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. Now, the apostles were 12 men. One of them was dead at this point, right? That was Judas, right? We find out about that. He's dead, but they've ended up replacing him. There's 12 men together, but they are the delegates, the official commissioned representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth that he sent with orders of what he wants to do, right? And so the Lord's apostles, his direct representatives, their doctrine, their teachings, their instruction, the way that you're supposed to live out your faith, their teachings, right? That was the main central and the first ingredient of their discipleship, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then it says fellowship. And the word is koinonia, right? And that's that word that means common union or communion, right? And it has to do with joint participation. It is an intimate relationship, if you would. It's the kind where you tell people, I love you, and you mean it from the truest sense, even if they're not as nice as you would like them to be, right? It's koinonia. You've joined yourselves to them, and you've chosen to have relationship with them. And there's a communion, and our communion is in Jesus Christ and his blood that was sacrificed for our sins, and he brings us into common union. That's why when we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we call it communion, right? Because it's this common union. And then it says here of breaking of bread. Now, yeah, that could speak toward taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, but it had more to do with eating a meal. We saw that later in the passage where they were going house to house and the breaking of bread. They were having meals together and they were sharing a meal. It's something special about sitting down and having a meal with somebody when you eat food together. You know, theirs particularly, they had one bowl in the middle and they would tear off the bread and dip it in the bowl. And I don't know that they didn't double dip, right? You know, we're all like, right? But the idea is I was eating that food, you're eating that food, I'm putting the bread in there that's been broken between us, and I'm eating this, and as I'm eating this, and you're eating it, we're becoming one, right? And this idea of communion and unity. And then for prayer, they say in prayers, and you know, we've continued to do that in our body, to take prayer requests at the end of service and actually pray for folks. And we've seen the Lord answer prayers. Since 2012, this is what we've been doing. Even before we became a body officially, when we were just a home fellowship, we would meet, we would pray for each other, we would have food together, and we had that fellowship, that closeness, right? And one book at a time, going through the Lord's teachings from his commissioned representatives. Now, as we think about this, this apostles' doctrine, this is important to see because it's speaking specifically about the apostles' doctrine. Not anybody else's doctrine, but the apostles' doctrine. And in fact, for admittance into the canon of Scripture, now that word canon means measuring stick, okay? For admittance into the canon of Scripture, it became used in a metaphorical way a lot of times about a lot of things back in that culture, but it had to do with the measuring stick. This is how you know if it's Scripture. And they had the rule set, and this is kind of along the lines, it had to be written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle, like say with Mark, who wrote down Peter's words, or Luke, who wrote down, he was that close companion of Paul, right? And so it had to be written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. It had to be in agreement with the body of teachings to be true doctrine, and it also had to have widespread acceptance throughout the body of Christianity. And if I recall correctly, it was 397 AD when the last two books were added into the canon of Scripture. I think it was Jude and maybe 3 John. at that time. I could be wrong. Again, I didn't spend a lot of time looking at that. But I know this, that the scripture that we have is coming from the Lord's apostles. It's the apostles' doctrines, right? They had to have seen Jesus resurrected from the grave for it to be admitted into scripture. And so it's important to understand this, that these were the criteria for it to qualify as the apostles' doctrine. And these are the things that we teach on Sunday mornings when we come together, as we follow along this pattern that was originally used by the church. And so we use that as our framework, taking one book at a time, line by line, verse by verse, and seeking to understand it and then apply it to our lives. Amen? Well, as we go along here, it says in verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." So as we look at this, there was a sense of awe for the people, everybody involved. They were excited. God was moving. They could sense His presence and the doctrines that were being infused into their lives coming after salvation, right? They had received that salvation and they wanted to know how to walk in the Lord's ways. And they were excited about it. You know, when we come to know Jesus and when we hear His word, it should motivate us. We shouldn't end up in a place of comfort. We shouldn't end up in a just take it easy kind of thing. But it should motivate us. It should make us excited to serve the Lord and to do the things that He calls us to do. Because I remember specifically, and it was written in red in Luke chapter 9, "Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." Luke 9, 23 and 24. Jesus meant those words, that we're not to be the chosen frozen, that kind of thing, right? Where that we've put our faith in the Lord and then we sit back and wait for Him to come back. But we're engaged in the ministry and we have the sense of awe because of what He's doing in us. And if we end up in that place where that's not happening, then that's when we go back to our knees before the Lord and ask Him to remind us of our first love, which is Him. That saving faith. You know, saving faith, we're saved by faith alone. We believe in Jesus Christ and that saves us. But I will tell you that saving faith should never, ever be alone. It's never alone when we're walking with the Lord. And these believers here, they weren't infused in those kinds of dangers at this time. That hadn't come yet. You know, the persecution hadn't broke out. They were in the sense of awe, and it's always like that when you first come to the Lord and when He first does something in your life. But there's a sense of what we see here in verse 42 of continuing steadfastly, right? That means that you continue. It's the proof and the pudding of your walk with the Lord. You continue. You know, it's funny when you think about some of the things that shows here. It says that fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The apostles were doing a lot of stuff there. They were showing these miraculous signs, but everybody was engaged. And we see that a little later in the text here, that everybody was involved. There was a lot of folks moving. Kind of reminds me, I first got out of the military back in 2000. There was this gymnasium that I used to go to work out at, right? I used to like to go to the gym. Back then, I was a single man, so I just worried about me, and I could afford going to the gym back then, right? But as you think about it, there was this guy there, and he was ex-military too, or at least he said he was, and he told everybody when they asked what his name was, "Oh, just call me Sarge," right? Well, it's a funny thing about Sarge, he was always at the gym. But you know what's funny? I almost never seen him working out. He was always just talking with somebody. He was there. He was enjoying the ambiance and the atmosphere of the gymnasium. And he brought his sweat towel with him the whole bit, right? But I never seen him work out, hardly ever. If he did do something, it was like one set. And man, those three reps really killed him, right? But you know, as you think about that, we don't want to be like that in the church. We want to be in a sense of awe of what God has done in us, done for us. And that becomes, and as we learn His word, it's that thing that motivates us. As we understand those doctrines, there's no sitting on our duff. It's actually getting busy, getting in the trenches and doing the things that God calls us to do. But you know, right now in the political scene and the world setting all around us, there's a lot of news media that's pretty negative. I mean, terrible news sells, right? Fluffy stuff that nobody cares about usually. Practically everywhere we go, there's division, there's squeezing. And a lot of times when that happens, people tend to kind of pull back a little bit. It's a natural thing to want to, if something's uncertain or turbulent, to kind of pull back from it because, you know, well, that's tension, that's conflict, that's division. And these kind of things go on around us. And if we're not careful, we can isolate ourselves away from everybody and everything. We have to be careful of that, not to do that. Now more than ever, because there's so many that do need to know the gospel message. Well, the enemy is intentional in their attack, and they want to isolate you and I. And believers can get tempted and lulled into that isolation mode and just kind of sitting back waiting on the rapture, right? We don't do that, though. That's not our calling. So as we see here, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, notice that word all, that's not just the apostles, all who believed were together and had all things in common. As we think about what's being said here, they had believed. That word pistuo means a placing of all trust and confidence, right? It's like the chair you sat in this morning. You believed that when you sat down in it, it was going to hold you. You put confidence in that. Well, this means all confidence in your heart being placed in Jesus. Now, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. There's a unified front, right? They were together. There wasn't division. They had broken the dividing walls, just like what we sang today. They were born again. They're motivated by love, unified by the Holy Spirit. Joe read this morning as we started the service, John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Jesus that night as he washed the disciples' feet, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, this has been something that we've tried to make sure is in the forefront of what we do here in our body, right? To make sure, and it's not beyond us to tell each other that we love each other, right? It's important because many people don't have the connectivity that we can have in Christ. And so we make sure we have that atmosphere of love, and we don't try to control people or tell them everything they've got to do or something like that. Some places are known to do that. But we like to show people that we love them. And I'll tell you what. Love, if you truly, fervently love people, can overlook a whole lot of messed upness, right? It can look over a whole lot of messy things and imperfections because love, agape love, is a choice. It's not emotions. It's not fluffy. It is, I am choosing to love you because you are my brother or my sister in Christ. And as we look at verse 45, now this is an interesting thing because when you get to chapter 5, some of the first difficulties in the church came in over this attempt at communal living, right? But we see here it says, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone have need. Well, it's good to meet each other's needs. But again, the church's primary focus is the gospel message and proclamating that into the world and not communal living. And, you know, they were seeking to care for one another. So praise the Lord for that. I'm going to tell you, though, I like my distance, and you guys aren't coming to stay at my house. I'm not going to come stay at your house, right? We're going to keep a little separation there. And we know that they didn't sell all the houses because you get down to the next couple of verses, they were going from house to eat, right? So it wasn't like they sold all the places. But it was an attempt at communal living, and for the time and the place, it was important for them. But seeing that they took care of each other as anyone had need, they were giving of themselves. And we see here the fruit of the Spirit. They're investing not only in each other, but also in the work as they were giving of themselves to the work of the ministry and to each other. And we see in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So continuing daily. So there was something going on daily. They were talking with each other. Of course, you know, back then nobody had Facebook or social media or anything like that. So they actually had to talk to each other and spend time together, right? That was kind of important. And you know, it wasn't like they would just isolate in some house somewhere and look at a screen. But they were in one accord, it says here. No, they didn't go out and get in a Honda, right? Go off somewhere. But they were together with one mind, one passion, and one accord, right? The word here, it's compound in the Greek. It's two words put together. It means to rush along in unison, right? That's the word here. Is you know, like instruments in a great concert. If you hear like a symphony playing and they're all in unison, right? Or like a bobsled team that's going down the hill. You see all the heads lean together, that kind of thing, right? They were rushing along in unity together as the Holy Spirit had blended their lives, the members, as one. They were choosing to be one in the Lord. And so it also shows us here something in verse 46, I think, that is very relevant. And this is something that I want to focus on for a moment. When we see here, it says that they were continuing daily in one accord, it says, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So you had the large corporate gathering, and then you had the small group get-togethers, right? And it's important to notice that. Now, you see birds out here flying. Most of the birds have two wings on them, right? Most of them don't have one wing. If they only had one wing, they'd fly in circles one way, or the other wing, they'd fly in circles the other way. But there's the corporate gathering at the temple. Of course, they didn't have a church building. They just went to the temple, right? But they were gathering together corporately there. And then they would have the small groups, house to house. And so there needs to be the corporate gathering like this. And there also needs to be small group interaction, right? Where you have times where you intertwine your lives together and the closeness that can come out of a body. Now, I'm going to turn and read a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I think the Lord just showed it to me, so I'm going to. And I'm going to turn there and just read probably two verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says this, "And consider, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching," right? Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And this idea is that we're supposed to come together as a body, and when we come together, that allows us to use our gifting that the Lord has put within us so that we can stir up one another. I don't want to stay home from church because I'd be cheating you out on the gifting that God's put in me that I'm supposed to provide to you, right? And the same for you. We come together so we can stir up one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, right? Coming together and encouraging one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So it's important to see this as we go back here at Acts chapter 2. It says, and they were in one accord. They were daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Simplicity. Let me say that again. Simplicity. It's important to keep the simple things simple. It's when we start making big fanglorious constructions and get into some very ornate things, we can run into some danger if we're not careful. Because the main thing is the main thing. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and sharing Him with the world around us. It's like a dam on a lake. You know, the dam on the lake that they put there, it bottles the water up. It makes a reservoir for water to be contained. You can use that dam to generate energy. And, you know, sure, everybody gets their jet skis and goes out and skis and has fun, or their boats, and they go out and have recreation on the water. But that water is not dammed up because of their recreation factor. It's dammed up for a purpose, to make that water reservoir, to sustain water, surface water for people to drink, and then to make energy. That dam has a purpose. And the same is true here. We keep the simple things simple and stick to the basic things and not get into too many crazy things. And that way both wings can fly and we can go straight as we follow the Lord's leading, right? They were continuing together daily, one accord in the temple and breaking bread house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God. They got together, they sang songs to the Lord, praised Him. And then it says here that they had favor with all the people. See, many of the people around them wouldn't join them, but they saw them and something set them apart. Something made them different. They were distinct. They had been set apart by God, and the people around them noticed that. The community of the Jews around them noticed that something was different about these apostles and followers of Christ. They're different. Not a bad different, but distinct. And as we look at that, they had favor with all the people. And it says there, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And this has always been such an encouragement to me, because that takes the pressure off me to worry about nickels and noses. I don't have to worry about how many people come or how many people don't come. You know, the Lord adds to the church daily as He sees fit. And it's not on me to do that. I don't have to feel that pressure. My job is to teach the Word and to love believers and to set an example. Just like everybody, we're all supposed to set an example. Well, we always set an example, right? It's not always good, though, if we're not careful. But as we look at this, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. No building. They didn't have a building. There were no billboards. There were no demographic studies, no marketing efforts. But yet they were a thriving organism. A community based on love, fueled by the Holy Spirit. They were the church of the living God. They had the message of salvation that the community around them needed desperately. No psychology, no social justice, just Jesus. It's so important to understand that we have a message that the world around us needs. They need to know about loving one another, but most certainly they need to know how that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, as we kind of close our thoughts out today, a couple things I'll leave with you. Our identity as a body started here in Acts 2:42, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what we need to continue doing. You know, want to know what our vision for the future is? It's Acts 2:42. We're going to teach the Word of God. We're going to go through it line by line, verse by verse, one book at a time, teaching it steadfastly and continuing in it. That means we're going to try to live it out. We're going to have fellowship. We want to have that closeness. We want to intertwine our lives. That's what makes us different from so many, because so many don't find that and they don't have that. And to be honest with you, sometimes the people here are closer to us than our blood kin, because the people here truly do love us. Sometimes our blood kin, we can't always say that of them. Amen? As we think about this, the breaking of bread, we want to have the meals together. There's that something special about communing together and breaking bread that keeps us like a family. It's like a reunion every time we have a potluck. We're going to have a celebration tonight. If you're out, come out. You know, if you don't make any food, come. You can be a food judge for one of the sweets or something like that. But you know, as we think about this, the breaking of bread and then praying for one another. Because then we're invoking the Creator of the universe. We're inviting Him to intervene in our lives and to show us His will. And we're hearing from Him what He wants us to do as His church on His earth as we follow our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the roots that You have given us, our identity. It's nobody else's story. It's the story You created for us. We had no idea when we began that we would be here today, this morning. We didn't know what it looked like. We didn't have some vision, some plan. We just wanted to have a Bible study and seek You, Lord. And look at what You're doing. Look at what You've done, Lord. You've brought us through another year together as a family. And You are so good to us, Father. We praise Your name. And Father, as a body, we thank You, Lord, for Your great love toward us. That You continue to keep us here in this place for such a time as this. And Father, just like yesterday at the outreach where we were between the Republicans and the Democrats, literally right between them, we stand between all the ideology of this world and those who need You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to share Your gospel with the world around us. Lord, that we might just show them how much You love them by telling them what Jesus did on the cross. And help us, Lord, to be in that sense of awe. that sense of fear, holy fear, reverence to you, Lord, for what you're doing in us, Lord, and help us to maintain that closeness to you, Lord, where that we stay in that sense of awe. Lord, that we might be used by you. And I pray, Lord, even now, if there's someone here present, someone online who doesn't know you, who's not yet yielded their heart and believed in Jesus, I pray right now, Lord, that you would give them the strength to put anything aside that's in the way. And if that's you today, if you need to believe in Jesus, call out to him right where you are and ask him to come in and forgive you of your sins. The one and only Son of God who died for your sins was buried and rose on the third day. If you'll put your faith in him, he will save you. Lord, for each one of us, help us to remember not only our roots as a body, but remember that you called us, Lord. You called us out of that world that's so crooked, that's so bent, so warped, Lord. You called us out of that and into your marvelous light. You called us out and to have a relationship with you. You forgave us of our sins. You've changed us. You've made us new inside. Lord, help us to remember our first love. You are our first love. Light that fire in our hearts, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. If I could have an elder in the back for prayer, if you need to pray for any reason, there'll be somebody back there to pray with you. And let's worship the Lord. Amen.